We want to talk a little bit tonight about the prayer life of Jesus. Now, I started, this was a short series. I did start this a few Sundays ago, and I'll give a quick recap because there are a few people that are here tonight that weren't here during that first sermon. But to set a little bit of a background for this, I've been attending an online Bible class there at Illinois Baptist College. Jason Schultz is teaching, and it's about the harmony of the Gospels, and it's just walking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, putting things in chronological order, and as, of course, all classes do, there's midterms, and there's papers you got to write, and all that fun stuff. But I really enjoyed the class, and one aspect that I really, really liked was he gave us a list of topics, and he said, by the end of October, you have to write at least a 4-page paper on one of these topics. And it's topics like, how did Jesus preach? Or how did Jesus witness to people? Or what was the prayer life of Jesus? And you had to sit down and write a 4-page paper on that. And I like it because he said, I want you to write on the prayer life of Jesus. He said, I don't want you to go look at the model prayer and write a 4-page paper on the model prayer. I want you to study Jesus and how He prayed, and you write about that. And I'll tell you, that was one of the best studies that I had done in a long time. I really, really thoroughly enjoyed that. And it's this thought that, you know, Jesus, He came and He was the example for us, right? He taught, and He did have, there's some passages in the model prayer where He talks about, you know, some concepts there that we should follow. But as He lived His life, He lived His life as an example for how we should do things. And if we want to be Christians, we want to be followers of Christ, or we want to try to be Christ-like, which are typically, you know, what those terms Christian usually tie back to, then shouldn't we want to try to do it the way that Christ did it? And I realize that there's aspects of what Christ did that we can't do. You know, Christ plays an intercessory role for us that only He can fulfill. But as you look at His life, you'll see over and over again that He lived it in a way that was to be an example, to set an example for us. And prayer is no different. In His prayer life, we can learn a lot about what He would want us to be doing. Now, again, we're going to recap some of the points that we did in the last message, just for those of you that weren't here. And I'm going to throw out a lot of scriptures here in a minute, so you don't have to worry about turning there, because we'll probably go through them pretty quick. But we talked about Jesus setting aside alone time for prayer. He didn't always pray in private, but you find multiple occasions in the New Testament where He set aside alone time to pray. A good example is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. That was one of the first ones that we read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. It says, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. So He intentionally sent everybody away. He went off somewhere where He knew He could be alone. And He prayed. And we talked about multiple reasons for that, right? The obvious ones. When you're alone, you have a lot fewer distractions around you, right? As much as it's okay to pray when other people are around, it is harder sometimes to focus and to truly set aside that time with God. I think it also reminds us that prayer is a very personal and private thing. It's between us and the Father, and that's it. It's not about everybody else hearing me. It just going off alone is that remembrance that this is about me and God the Father. And you often find Christ doing that. You know, even, and we won't turn there, but even in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 35, where he took Peter, James, and John with him into the mount. When he took them with him, it still says that he had them stop, and then he went off apart from them to pray. So, you know, we think about that sometimes, that they were there. Well, they were there, but he still went off away from them to pray. We talked about his prayers being sacrificial prayers. You know, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody other than myself here, okay? But we're busy people. And you know, 5 minutes of prayer time here and 5 minutes of prayer time there, maybe, because we're just busy. You know, you're fooling yourself if you think that Christ wasn't busy. As you read through those Gospels, you'll find that he had tons of people around him most of the time. He had multitudes coming because they'd heard about him and they wanted to hear him pray. He had multitudes coming that wanted to be healed. He had multitudes coming that were trying to find something to trip him up on. He had multitudes coming that wanted to be fed because they'd seen the miracle of the bread and the fish and they wanted more of that. He had multitudes of people coming. Some of them wanted to make him king. It talks about that at one point in the Gospels. It's not that they believed on him in the way that we talk about believing on him. It's that they saw somebody with power that could finally free them from the Roman government, and they were ready to set him up as king. He had these people around him constantly, and he was on the move a lot. You know, it's not like us when we jump in the car and we drive 3 hours and we're a state or two away. You know, traveling back then was a lot of work. It was a lot of work. And Christ was constantly surrounded by this stuff. But he sacrificed of his own physical needs in order to have time to pray. And the best example of that is in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And we'll hit that one real quick. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this because it brings out some of the other points. "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." He was busy. He got up early, early in the morning to go off and pray. And you get this impression that the first time other people woke up, the first thing they did was, "Where's Jesus?" And now all these people are coming in, they want to see him, where's he at, and we don't know. Simon Peter went off to find him, and he's like, "Don't you know that there's all these people that are wanting to see you?" But you know what he did? It says that he rising up a great while, not just rising up early, rising up a great while before day. He knew it was important, and he was going to sacrifice in order to be able to do it. So that was our second point. The other one that we talked about during that was he had went up into the mountain. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he'd went up into the mountain, and it says that he prayed all night long. Now that was right before he named his apostles, and I think that's intentional. As he came down off the mountain, he pulled his disciples together with him, and he named his apostles. Before doing that, he spent the whole night in prayer. So sometimes he got up early, early, early to pray. Sometimes he stayed up late, late, late to pray. Sacrificial. The other thing we talked about was to what end, or what was the purpose typically of his prayers. And I'll try to recap this in one phrase. The will of the Father. You see throughout his prayers. Now, I'm not saying that Christ didn't come asking things of his Father. I'm not saying that we shouldn't come asking things of the Father. But even when Christ was asking things of the Father, he made it apparent that his desire was to see the will of the Father done. Right? You think about Luke chapter 22, 41 through 45. It's where he prayed and he said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done." The one that I like, we'll go ahead and turn there real quick. Luke chapter 6. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. I do that quite frequently. We'll hold off on that one. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll back off on that one. So again, the three things we talked about last time was alone time for prayer, sacrificial. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice to do it. And at the heart of all of our prayers should be the desire to see the will of the Father done. Now, that's hard. That's hard sometimes. Because we're here, we're in physical situations, we know what we want. And it's okay to ask. But in the end, our desire should be to see the will of the Father done. And sometimes it's not going to go the way that we want it, but there's a reason. And that's what we don't always see. And that's where that faith in God, that if it's His will, it's the right thing. So those three things, alone time, sacrificial, and to what end? The will of the Father. Now, before we go on and talk about any other examples that Christ actually gave Himself praying, let's do step back a little bit and talk about a couple of the examples where Christ was actually teaching how to pray, because those are also in the Scripture, and I think we need to look at those as well. So let's look over in Luke chapter 11. So what we're going to try to bring out a little bit tonight are what are some of the things that Jesus actually taught. So in His teachings, not just in His examples, but in His teachings, what are a few of the things that He taught us about prayer? So Luke chapter 11, it says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now if you turn over, and you don't have to, I'll just add to this here. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it adds one phrase to the end of that. It says, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." So, a couple points here in this passage. I love it in verse 1 because it says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray." So a couple things. He didn't always pray in complete privacy. They knew what He was doing in this case. He was close enough they could see Him. He was being a physical example to them. And when He got done, they said, "Lord, teach us how, if there's anybody you want to learn how to pray from, be the Messiah," right? They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, a couple other things here as you read through this. I don't call this the Lord's Prayer. I usually use the term, and I think it's pretty common, but I'll use the model prayer. I don't call this the Lord's Prayer. This is not something I think that was meant to be repeated over and over again in repetition. I don't even believe that, you're literally supposed to pray these exact words. I think He's saying that this is the concept. When you pray to the Father, this is the concept that you're trying to, that you need to follow. It's a pattern. It's a pattern for us. Now, as you look at this, I think there's several key points that He's trying to get across. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. He starts off where he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He is showing reverence and honor to God, the Father. That's what he's doing. He's saying that when you come before the throne of God, you come with a heart of reverence and honor. You're coming before the Lord God Almighty. You come before Him with a heart of honor and reverence to Him. And he starts off right after that. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as in heaven, so in earth." So, one, honor, reverence. Two, he doesn't start off with a list of things he's asking for. After he gives reverence and honor, he says, "Thy will be done." It's what you want, Lord. That's what I want. It's then in verse number 3, after he's given honor and reverence, and he's made it clear that, "Lord, what your will is, that's what I want." It's in verse 3 that he says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." He takes care of those two key important things before he ever asks for anything. And notice when he asks for something, he asks for, I'm going to call it, his needs. He didn't give God this big, long wish list of things. He's saying, you ask God for what you need day to day. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't want to hear about some of our long-term plans. We may have things that we want to do, things that we think the Lord has laid on our heart for ministry, and in order to get there, we know there's a longer-term vision that we need. But you know, he's saying, you make sure that what you're asking from the Lord first and foremost is what's our day-to-day needs. The Lord is in control. He knows where you're going. He knows what you need to get there. You trust Him for the day-to-day things. So reverence and honor, making it known that you want the will of the Father to be done. Day-to-day needs. And then in verse 4 it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Do we? Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So a couple thoughts there. Ask the Lord to forgive you for what you've done wrong. Because I guarantee you, if you've lived this day, you've done something wrong. If you're anything like me, you haven't made it through a single day without doing something. Attitude problems with people at work, thoughts going through your mind that shouldn't be there, not doing something that the Lord wanted you to do, that's as much of a sin sometimes as doing things that we aren't supposed to do. But He says, you know, you ask the Father to forgive you of your sins. And by the way, and you'll find this in a couple different places, this idea of, you know, before you ask forgiveness, have you forgiven those around you? Because there's another place that talks about you need to forgive your brother before you bring something to me. So he's saying, pay reverence and honor. Submit to the Lord's will. Ask Him for your day-to-day needs. Ask Him to forgive you. Reminds us that we need to be forgiven those around us. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's this idea of us knowing where the power and strength to live this life comes from. Recognize before God that we need Him to provide deliverance for us. We trusted Him for salvation. We need to trust Him for our day-to-day needs. We need to ask Him for forgiveness. And we need to ask Him to help us and strengthen us and to provide a way of deliverance from the things that are distracting us and from the things that get in our way, those stumbling blocks. It's that desire to see the Lord move in our lives and know that He can deliver us from temptations. Now, as you think about most of these things in this passage, I think what you'll find, and we'll hit a few of these, Christ didn't just tell the disciples, this is how you should pray. If you look at several of the examples of when Christ prayed, He followed a lot of the principles that He laid out here. So it wasn't that he's saying, okay, Brother Paul, this is how you should pray. He was saying, this is how you should pray. And then as they watched Him, He led by example. Now, I'm not going to say that there's some aspects of this prayer that Christ didn't. You never find Christ asking forgiveness of His sins because they were non-existent. So there are aspects of this that, yes, they are solely for us. But what you do find, I think, interesting in that is that He talks about forgiving our sins as we forgive those that trespass against us. What you will find is that Christ prayed for forgiveness of those that were hurting Him, that were in His way, that were causing Him problems. He didn't need to ask for forgiveness of sins, but He did follow the aspect of asking forgiveness of those that were doing Him wrong. Probably the most obvious example of that is when He was on the cross. You know, it talks about they took Him and they crucified Him. And it talks about when they crucified Him, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs. I don't know that He was praying for everybody that was there. But I know that He said when He was hanging on that cross, Father, you forgive them for what they've done. You forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So although He didn't need to ask for forgiveness, He did follow the rest of that verse, which talks about forgiving those around us. I think sometimes, you know, if you're anything like me, our forgiveness is kind of interesting. It seems like there's kind of three ways we do it. We either don't, we don't forgive, and we're going to hold it and become bitter about it. Or we'll forgive, and we'll follow that with, I'll forgive them, because in the world to come, the Lord's going to get His out of them. You know, I'm just being honest. And that third category, I think, is where you find Christ. That third category is, He had a heartfelt desire for forgiveness for these people. He had compassion. And when He asked the Lord to forgive them, He meant it. Now, sometimes, again, I think we can forgive, but in our imperfect way of doing it, we hold back a little piece. And sometimes we take comfort in the fact that, you know, what goes around comes around, right? I'll forgive them, but they'll get what's coming to them. You know, that's not what Christ meant when He was on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. That's not what He meant. He meant, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let's look at a couple other things. If you look in Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 25. We'll just read a couple of verses here for time's sake. As you go through this, you find a few things here, but He's been talking, and you know, he talks about the fact that, you know, you say that I'm not doing this. Or you say, John came and he wasn't, you know, he didn't eat and drink and do all this other stuff, and you said, oh, he's way off over here. We can't listen to him. I come and you complain because I sit with the sinners. You know, he goes on to talk about, you know, woe unto these cities because you saw the mighty works, and if what I'd done in front of you was done over here, they'd have repented. Now there in verse 25, it says, and at that time Jesus answered and said, now it doesn't say he prays here, but it's pretty obvious from the statement what he's talking to the Father. He says, and Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now we don't have time to get into all the aspects of this, but the main thing I want to point out is that when he started talking to the Father, he said, what do you say? He said, Lord of heaven and earth. He was showing honor and reverence. You can also turn over to John chapter 11. You know, Brother Wayne, it's funny as you go through these. Sometimes I hate hitting bits and pieces like this. Almost every passage you come to, you could preach a sermon out of most of these passages we're hitting on, but the main point we're trying to hit is that how did Christ pray? How did Christ teach others to pray? And did He follow that same example? John chapter 11. You find here that this is where Lazarus has died. We'll back up to verse 40. It says, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now here he starts this prayer. He may not say as much as he did last time, but you know there's a whole lot in the way he starts that by saying, Father? Father? That's a sign of reverence and honor. He says, Father? He says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. An interesting twist here. So there's a couple interesting twists here, and I won't get into much of this. His head was not bowed, his eyes were not closed. He was looking toward heaven with his eyes open, asking the Father, talking to the Father. And he specifically says he did it so that those around him would see what he was doing. That it was a symbol of saying, I'm talking to the Father, now I'm going to do this, and you just heard me ask the Father, now you're going to see a miraculous work. He was showing them that he had power and authority from God the Father. That's what he was showing. It's actually pretty interesting if you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them have different aspects of the character and the aspects of Christ. You know, one focuses more on his servant attitude. One focuses more on him being Messiah. One focuses more on him being the Son of Man, and one focuses more on his deity. And it's just neat to see the difference between each one of those Gospels. One more that's kind of interesting as you think about this again, kind of showing this honor and glory to the Father. Now this one's going to take a little bit more time. We're just going to hit this one piece, and we may have to circle back in a different message and hit the rest of this chapter. But John chapter 17, and we're starting verse 1. Again, here we're talking about when Christ talked to the Father, showing that reverence and that honor that He had told His disciples to do. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. and I can keep going the whole chapter. If you want to classify anything as the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17 is probably the verse, the chapter that you want to do. This is the longest recorded prayer, and it is very much the Lord's Prayer. In a lot of ways, it's the Lord's Prayer for us. But he talks here about the hour's come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And he talks about life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There's a lot of things that we could get into here. But again, I'm just, at the heart of all this is this, the will of the Father, honor and reverence and glory to the Father. Even when it talks about glorify thou me, it's glorify thou me that I may glorify you. And so there's definitely that theme in Jesus' prayers as he talks to the Father. What about Matthew chapter 26? Now, Jesus doesn't pray here. One thing I want to try to bring out is the will of the Father, the plan of salvation, the will of the Father, that was at the foremost of everything that Jesus did. And don't misunderstand me. I'm focusing a lot on the humanity of Christ in this. I fully understand that Father and Son are one, but Christ lived His life. Christ lived His life in a way to be an example for us. He didn't just say, "Go do it this way," but I don't have to do that because I'm the Messiah. He said, "Go do it this way," and then He led. And so, don't take me wrong. I fully understand the deity of Christ. But to talk about most of these prayer aspects, you almost have to focus a little bit on the humanity of Christ. But this one's really neat. And you almost wouldn't tie this into the will of the Father, but it's immediately what I thought about. It says in verse 51, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto him, Put again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" You talk about the will of the Father. He said, "You know what? Yeah, I have the power. I could, right now, I could pray to the Father, and the Father would send 12 legions of angels, and nobody's going to touch me." He says, but you know, Peter, if I did that, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled? We want what's laid out in the salvation plan, what's been laid out by God since the beginning. That's what we want. I could do that. Earlier, he could have threw, when he was being tempted of the devil, he could have threw himself off that temple. He could have. But he lived a selfless life, not a selfish life. And then none other, I think, shows that. We already mentioned this one. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 through 45, and we won't read it for time's sake, but this where he talks about, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Constantly, over and over again, he showed reverence and honor to the Father. He showed that at the heart of each one of his prayers was this idea of the will of the Father being accomplished. And even when he was hanging on the cross, his prayers were for forgiveness of those that were doing him wrong. He didn't just teach the model prayer. He followed it. He followed it. So again, we'll just mention this in closing. Honor and reverence to God, desire to see the will of the Father done, and for forgiveness for those that have sinned against Him. And then tying that back into the other things that Christ has already done, alone time for prayer, sacrificial prayer, and the will of the Father. Now what we'll do, we won't be able to finish this tonight, and so instead of getting into this next section and not being able to make it very far, I'll just stop here, and then as we get an opportunity later on, we'll finish up this last little section. A few things for you to think about that I'd like to do next time. So we've already talked about God's, Jesus' model prayer. We talked about the way that Christ did things. It's interesting as you look at the what He did pray for. So the times where He specifically requests something, it's interesting to take a look at what He was praying for. We already talked about one, He prayed for the forgiveness of those that were crucifying Him. We'd also like to circle back and go through most of John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is, again, that's what I would classify as the Lord's Prayer. And pretty well that whole chapter is the Lord praying. Now, I'll tell you right off the bat, if you get ahead of me, start looking at John 17. There's a lot in John 17 that we can't emulate, but we can take a lot of comfort in. John 17 really focuses, I think, more on that intercessory role that Christ plays between us and the Father. And so we'll get into that next time, as well as just a couple other interesting points as we get into a few other things. So I do appreciate everybody's time. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It was very good for me to go through that. I can say it was one of the most convicting studies that I've done so far, and something that I still got a lot of work to do. But we have a great example. We have a great example of what we should be doing. By the way, I'll turn the services back over to you.